All right, this is the workshop on spiritual accountability. You should have a handout that is one big sheet entitled Spiritual Accountability, and then a small sheet with some check charts on it. Okay, if you don't have that, lift your hand. Mark Slaughter over here, servant of Christ and of men, will give you a handout. In this session today, we'll be talking about the importance of being spiritually accountable to another person or group of people who love you, are concerned about your spiritual welfare, and we'll discuss the biblical basis of accountability, its advantages and prerequisites, the sources and forms of accountability, and what we're accountable for and whom we're accountable to, and the problems of accountability. And my prayer is that you will embrace these concepts and practice them for your own spiritual welfare, as well as the welfare of those people you'll be ministering to yourself. I can tell you what a blessing it's been to my own life to be accountable and to meet with a group of men that I can share my life in Christ with, who will tell me what they think about what I say and do. And they know me well because the guys I meet with, I've been meeting with for nigh on to 20 years, and I had a part in discipling them, and now we're accountable to one another. And we meet on a regular basis, and they're some of the finest men I've ever known. And it's a privilege to be able to have our hearts knit together and to be accountable to one another. God has so designed the body of Christ on earth so that we're a spiritual body. Each person who's been born again, as John 1:13 says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, nor of... Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, John 1:13. But all of us are a part of the body of Christ, the children of God, the church. And each born-again one has a physical body, which is indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, and all together we make up the body of Jesus on this earth, while He, Jesus the Head, is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, and until He Himself returns to establish His rule and authority over all the earth. Ephesians 1:22 and 23 says, "And He has made Him the Head over all things for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And we who know Him are His body to accomplish His work on earth, as well as to support each other and going forward with His plan for our individual lives. And just as your physical body needs every other part of your body, so the body of Christ needs every part. We're all important. We need each other. It's not just a theological theory. This is really how it is. And we need each other in the local assembly. Hebrews 10:24-25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We need the encouragement of the assembly, but we also need the encouragement of a few. In Matthew 18:20, Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst of them." Two, that's you and one other, and Jesus is there, and that makes three. And the point is that we need each other, and the subject of accountability arises out of God's design to meet our needs. So let's begin by defining our terms. How many of you have some money in a bank? Raise your hand if you have some money in the bank, okay? How many expect the bank to give you a regular accounting of what you have in that bank? Let me see your hand. Okay, good. How many have money with an investment broker or some kind of a stock broker or something like that? Oh, good. We got the wealthy here. Okay. How many expect that broker to give you an exact accounting of what you have in that account? Let me see your hand. Okay, good. Now, what would you do if you asked for an accounting and he said, most of it's there. I took some for myself. What would you do? Call the law, get another broker, right? Exactly. How many of you would have to give an account to your wife if she came home and found a new boat sitting in the driveway? Yeah, there's at least one honest man there. That's right. We're accountable to our spouses. It's a partnership, isn't it? And how many are employed by another person? Okay, good. How many in business for yourself? Okay, those of you who are employed by someone else, are you accountable for how and what you do on your job? Yes? I see your hand if you are. Okay, good. And self-employed, are you accountable to the customers, board of directors, IRS? How about it, Kent? Yeah, afraid so. Well, you know, accountability is a fact of life. It isn't something we're unfamiliar with in our everyday lives. We're accountable to our employers, our customers, our college professors, our spouses, the government authorities, police, IRS, our parents, many other forms of authority in our life. We also hold others accountable, our wife, our kids. But it seems like on it just a little. In our terms, being accountable, go on. And then accountable to be answerable or capable of being accounted for or explainable. To give an account means to give a report or to furnish a justifying analysis or explanation or to make a reckoning. Okay, an accountant is one that gives an account or is accountable. Chuck Swindoll, in his excellent message on this subject, says, spiritual accountability is a willingness to explain my actions, to answer for my life, and to supply the reason why. Let's read that together. A willingness to explain my actions, to answer for my life, and to supply the reasons why. That was a little weak. Let's do it again. A willingness to explain my actions, to answer for my life, and to supply the reason why. Excellent. Okay? That's right. That's what accountability is. What's the biblical basis of accountability? There are a number of scripture verses that have these words in them, account, accounting, accounted, and some of those are applicable to our topic, and we'll be sprinkling them through our subject today. But let's begin by looking at what the Bible teaches about us being accountable to God and men. First of all men are accountable to God, and that includes the unsaved and the saved. The unsaved, 1 Peter 4, 5 says, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? And verse 3 says that the unsaved will give an account to God for sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. They think they're getting away with it. Even worse, sometimes we think they're getting away with it. But really, it's just a media blitz. It's just a matter of time. God's going to judge them. God will also judge us, the saved. Romans 14, 12, so then every one of us will give account of himself to God. We will give an account of our lives, and our sins will be under the blood of Christ, but we will be rewarded for our victories. But we will give an account for what we've done. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. And the day is coming when you and I individually will have to appear. It will not go away because of grace. We will have to give an account to our loving Savior for what we did with our lives. You are the accountant. What will it be? Well, most of it's there, Lord. I took some for myself. Or will it be, Lord, you gave me one, and I've given you back two? What are we vertically accountable to God for? For all sin and disobedience, but specifically every careless word, Matthew 12:36 says, and I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. Anyone spoken any careless word here this weekend? Seems like a hard standard, doesn't it? Every action and heart motive he brings to mind, Romans 2:16, on that day when God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. What we teach, James 3:1, brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. Stewardship of our time, gifts, and resources in our body. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. You know, all ministry opportunities are not equal. I don't personally think the Bible teaches that success in our jobs or professions because of hard work and long hours will be a substitute at the judgment seat of Christ for our personal involvement in evangelism and disciple-making if we know how to do that. Otherwise, only the rich, the unemployed, the Christian professionals, or those with part-time jobs will be responsible for the Great Commission. I think we should see our jobs as part of our life calling to evangelize and disciple the nations, but not as our primary calling in life. Fifth, faithfulness to opportunity. Matthew 25:21 says, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And we will give an account for the opportunities that the Lord gave us, regardless of the gift that we have. And the judgment will be based on our faithfulness to the opportunity and the ability we have, not what we don't have. Okay? Faithfulness to opportunity. This includes sins of omission. We're accountable for the things we see that need to be done and could be done by us, but we refuse to do them. We call them sins of omission. James 4:17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. How many of us have ever thrown a paper towel at the trash can in the men's room and missed? And as we walked out, we thought, well, the janitor's paid to pick that up. Let me see your hand if you've ever thought that or done that. I sure have. Yeah, sure. Oh, well, somebody will pick it up. What would the Lord want us to do? A story is told about Dawson Trotman that one day someone found him picking up all the paper towels on the floor of a restroom. And perhaps his faithfulness in those little things is one of the reasons why God used him to start a worldwide discipleship movement. What am I saying? That you should go on a guilt trip every time you walk in the men's room if you don't clean it up? No, not at all. Rather that when the Spirit of God speaks to your heart about something, small or big, that you know to be good, obey and do it if you can. So we're accountable to God for these things, and that should motivate us to be accountable to men. We are accountable to men. Hebrews 13:17 says we're accountable to our spiritual leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as men who will have to give account. Let them do this joyfully and not sadly, for that will be of no advantage to you. You know, God gives us spiritual leaders for our protection through accountability. And without accountability, we can mess up our lives with a bad decision. And a bad pattern normally begins with a questionable decision. But there are really only two people who can ruin my life, me and God. And God has promised He won't do it, but sometimes I'm my own worst enemy. And it's at that point when I'm trying to make a decision, I need input from one or more of my soul watchers, some godly men, who are looking out for my spiritual welfare. It's not a curse, it's a blessing. Also, as spiritual leaders ourselves, we're responsible for other people's spiritual welfare, and we will give an account for how we built those people up that we're helping. Because 2 Corinthians 10:8 says that spiritual leadership was given for building people up, not for tearing them down. Paul said, "For even if I boast a little too much of the authority which the Lord gave me for building you up and not for tearing you down, I shall not be put to shame." God gave us spiritual leadership to build His people up, and those of us who are leading must be careful to keep that in mind, because if we don't, it's possible for us to actually tear people down spiritually with leadership. Second, we're accountable to men for sin against our brothers. Turn to Matthew 18:15-17, if you will, in your Bible. Matthew 18:15-17. And this PA is still ringing in my ears. Is it all right for everybody? Not too loud? Huh? Yeah. Okay. All right. Matthew 18:15-17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now this passage teaches that we are mutually accountable to one another for what we commit against each other. And I have a responsibility to my brother, if he sins against me, to confront him about his sin for his sake, not just for mine. And sometimes it's easier to let it go. But if I do, there are dangers of unforgiveness, bitterness, and hatred, and revenge. Leviticus 19:17 says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason with your neighbor, lest you bear sin because of him." And so Matthew teaches that this is so important, that if my brother refuses to listen to me and make it right, then I should try again with two or three other witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to all of us, then I should go tell the church, his or mine or both. God sees it all at once. And it's assumed they'll talk to him. But if he refuses to listen to them, they're to break fellowship with him and treat him like an unbeliever, not one who's part of them. This is not practiced much today. Why is sin against a brother so important that we would risk a loving relationship to confront sin? Well, first of all, for the sake of the man who has sinned, so that he might be pressured into repentance by the absence of the sweet fellowship of his family in Christ. That's a great weight to bear when that fellowship is taken away. Secondly, for purity in the body. A sick body cannot function well. Anybody had the flu this season? Yeah, you felt like you've been hit with a truck. And your body doesn't function well. The same with the body of Christ. A sick body doesn't function well. Unresolved sin in Christians affects the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:9-13 deals with purity in the church. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral men. Not at all meaning the immoral of this world, or the greedy and robbers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But I wrote you in my letter not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or robber, not to even eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Drive out the wicked person from among you. Several years ago, I was teaching a single Sunday school class, and the fellow who was the class leader called and said, "Well, you know, the girl has been visiting our class." And I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, I was talking to someone in the church that she came from, and they said that she was helping out with the youth there, and they found out that she had gotten at least one of the girls involved in lesbianism." I said, "Oh, really? Well, that's interesting. I think we should go talk to the pastor." So we went to talk to the pastor. We explained to him what we'd heard and the source and how it was reliable. And he said, "Well, I just think that you fellows ought to be the ones to talk to her." I said, "She's in your class." And so we did. We called, made an appointment to talk to her. I took my wife, and Don, and I, and we went and we talked to this girl. And her response was relief and gratitude. She said, "Am I ever going to get away from this?" And she indicated she'd repented in her heart. We were able to get her some help in spiritual growth, and it turned the course of her life because we were able to go in a loving way and just confront her on this issue. You know, we're accountable to the family of God, but these kind of sins of excommunication must be blatant and obvious and open for all to see so that they're defaming the name of Jesus and not just suspected. Another reason we're accountable for sin against our brother is for unity in the body. That's one of the things that Jesus prayed for in his high priestly prayer in John 17. Just before he gave his life for us, he prayed for our unity. "That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I in them, and thou in me, that they may become perfectly one." And this was Jesus' desire. The Lord wants unity in his body. The third area that we're accountable for to men is for any trespass. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says that we're accountable to our brothers for any trespass that we or they are overtaken in, and that we're to be restored for our own good, and that the attitude of the one restoring is very important. It's to be done with gentleness. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. "Brethren, if a man has overtaken any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Look to yourself, lest you also be tempted." I like what William Barclay says on this in Galatians 6. He says, and I'm quoting here, "Paul knew the problems that arise in any Christian society. The best of men slip up. The word Paul uses is paraptoma, which does not mean a deliberate sin, but a slip, as might come to a man on an icy road or a dangerous path." Now, the danger of those who are really trying to live the Christian life is that they are apt to judge the sins of others hardly. There's an element of hardness in many a good man, and there are many good people to whom you could not go and sob out a story of failure and defeat. They would be bleakly unsympathetic. But Paul says that if a man does make a slip, the real Christian duty is to get him on his feet again. The word he uses for restore is used for executing a repair and also for the work of a surgeon in removing some growth from a man's body or in setting a broken limb. The whole atmosphere of the work lays the stress not on punishment, but on cure. The correction is thought of not as a penalty, but a cure. And Paul goes on to say that when we see a man fall into a fault, we do well to say, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." He goes on to rebuke conceit and gives a recipe whereby it may be avoided. And we are to compare our achievement not to the work of our neighbors, but with what our best would have been. When we do that, there can never be any cause for conceit. Galatians 6:1. Says you who are spiritual, that doesn't necessarily mean we're more mature, but that we're in fellowship with Christ and having victory over that same sin in our own life. And we're to do that with gentleness and concern to restore the person with no known sin or rebellion in our own lives and done without anger, resentment, critical spirit, or bitterness. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "The greatest of these is love." Love is greater than rebuke. Okay, it really is. But the Bible teaches that in the same way that our brothers and sisters are accountable to us, we're accountable to them. For sin against God that continues unabated, and for sin against our fellow believers that's obvious and open and unrepented of. That gives us a biblical foundation for accountability. So let's move on to number three. What are the advantages of accountability? The first is protection. Someone said one time, we will do before God what we would never do before men. When was the last time you took a secret look at a woman to lust after her? Don't answer. Don't even think about it, as a matter of fact. Hebrews 4:13 says, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Chuck Swindoll, in his excellent message on this subject, gives four benefits of accountability. They're written down there for you. When we're in need, others can support us. When we begin to stray, others can help us get back in line. They can restore us and not just discipline us. We are less likely to stumble into a trap laid by the enemy, and we don't get away with unwise and sinful actions when we expose them to those accountable for us. Another thing is we can achieve higher levels of service. Naharai, Joab's armor-bearer, 2 Samuel 23:37, became one of Israel's 30 mighty warriors. He was the armor-bearer, but he kept watching how Joab did it. And he became one of the 30 mightiest warriors in all of Israel. The first time I ever heard Gene Ward speak, I realized he was gifted, powerful, positive, driving. About 22 years ago, 21 years ago, I asked him if I could come spend a year with him just to learn some things about how to relate disciple-making in the business world. There wasn't any community ministry back then. And so he said I could, and so I came to serve him for a year. And shortly after I got there, he found out that I was really afraid of public speaking. He said, oh, really? He said, well, we'll have to see what we can do about that. About 2 weeks later, the phone rang, and I got this call from one of the adult leaders over at the Metropolitan Baptist Church. He says, I was just talking to Gene War, and he said that you were the most qualified man in Oklahoma City to speak to our group on personal witnessing. And I said, well, let me talk to him. I said, Gene, did you say that? He said, well, I think it'd be a great deal. I think you ought to do it. So I said, okay, well, if you think so, I will. So I took it, and he went over there with me, you know, and sat back in the back and waved his hanky and cheered me on, and he helped me to get over some real fears. And I can stand before you and speak today because of the grace of God and because Gene was willing to help me with one of his strengths. Gifts of other men help us grow in areas where they're strong and we're weak. And so it's a privilege to rub shoulders with men who are stronger than you are. If you'll pay the price to seek their accountability, you can get stronger in areas where they're strong. Third is fellowship with like-minded men who also desire to walk uprightly and live for God to the maximum. Psalm 133:1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity. The fourth is encouragement, that we're not the only ones who are weak. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation is taken you, but such as is common to me. Sometimes it's encouragement to find out that other people struggle also. The fifth is love and acceptance and closeness, and we're cared for by others, and they have concern. And so just the love and acceptance of being able to have a place where we can go and share our hearts as we go out into the world and fight the battles out there. So these are the advantages. Where can we get this accountability? What are the sources? Well, there are a number of places where you can get accountability. One is through your spiritual leaders. Hebrews 13:17, those who watch your souls. That may be someone who's discipling us or leading us in the ministry. Elders, and I'm speaking of functional elders, not necessarily the office of elder. Men like John Crawford, Gene, other men of God like that. Sometimes we get it from our peers, one or more brothers or co-laborers or fellow soldiers. Small groups with or without a spiritual leader. Shepherds, that's someone who feeds you and cares for your soul. It might be your pastor. It might be your Sunday school leader. Sometimes through a ministry team, that's a group of certain people with ministry objectives agreed upon by the team and committed to. It'll help us accomplish much more with our lives than we could on our own. About 12 years ago, I was leading a ministry team of growing disciples and disciple makers who'd been through the basics years before. And we were ministering together, but I was having some difficulties discerning how consistent they were in the basics of the Christian life. And so I established some standards for those who wanted to be on the ministry team and asked them to pray about whether God wanted them to continue or not. They prayed, and they all decided that God did want them to continue, and that it was God's will for them to do it. And so we had those standards, and the standards were pretty high. They went like this. They were to read the Bible through in a year, pray 20 minutes in the morning before leaving the house, memorize 2 new verses a week, review their current and back review daily, and either discipling another man or praying for a man and evangelizing, and having their Bible study prepared, and last week's application completed. That sound familiar to anybody here? That kind of stuff? I'm sure it does. Later, we added evangelizing 2 people a month and family balance, as these men had gotten out of university. Actually, they were in medical school, many of them. And as they had gotten young families, I realized I need to make sure that they were meeting their family's needs as a priority. And so we came up with a way to measure whether or not we had our families in balance. And so we would come each Saturday morning at 6 a.m., and these men would give a report on how they had done the previous week. And we called it sharing our accountability. Now, after about 2 years of that, I realized that they were operating on my convictions. And so then we changed the deal a little bit, and I said, okay, now I want you to set your own goals in each one of these areas, and you can set your goals, but you come and share with us how you're doing on your accountability. You know, psychologists tell us that behavior observed is much more likely to change than unobserved behavior. And all these men would testify to you today that they did better in all of those areas when they shared it with somebody else than if they had just been doing it on their own and no one knew but them how well they were doing. If it seems legalistic, keep in mind that it was voluntary and it did expand their capacities and bring forth change. And if I understand things right, change for the better is one of the objectives in the Christian life. And so we kept the same system of sharing, but each man set his own goals and came and shared with the group how he was doing in the basics of the Christian life. And so there have been points that I thought, well, we're past that, and I was afraid of forcing it on the men, but they are the ones who wanted to continue. And for a long time now, they've been pacing me as well as them. And we still meet together on a weekly basis. And they've all got different goals they've set and different things they want to share. And I keep thinking, well, shall we just quit this, you know? And they're the men that want it. And why do they want that? Well, you know, it's hard to go headlong into sin when you're in the Word every day and praying and memorizing Scripture, preparing Bible study. If you start down the road to sin, you'll quit before you get very far. You'll quit the basics. Either that or you'll quit sin. That's just the way it is. You won't stay up late to do your verses and get up early to get time in the Word. You won't do that if you're going into sin. And these men want to walk with God. They don't want to go into sin. They want someone to hold them accountable. Well, these guys opened up their hearts to me and made themselves accountable to me. And one real cardinal rule we had in our little group was that the members in that group don't try to recruit the people that somebody else is working with in the same group. In other words, they don't try to recruit somebody out of this guy's ministry to their own ministry. Just simple consideration. But there was a guy, it looked like he was trying to do that, and I went to talk to him. And I said, you know, and I shared some things with him. His response was, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? He said, if you ever see anything like that in my life again, would you please tell me about it so that I can correct it? I was impressed. The guy really wanted his life to count for God, and he grew over the issue in his character. By the way, don't try this kind of reproof without an open relationship and a fairly mature man, because you'll get abuse and dishonor and hatred if you do that. That's what Proverbs 9, 7, and 8 says. He who corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, he will love you. I've made the mistake of rebuking some scoffers in my time. And I tell you, it'll wound your heart. Try to help them. But not only that, I've been a scoffer myself at times. And I've wounded other people. That's in the flesh. Well, if we're going to be accountable, we'll have to learn how to properly give reproof and respond to reproof. And we're going to cover that a little bit more later. But right now, I'd like for you to take that little check chart thing you've got there, and this one right here. I'd like to just go over that for a moment. On the front, this page right here, if you'll turn it this way, you can read some things there. This is my daily accountability chart, and these are some things that I wanted in my... let's see. Mark, you got some of those there? Okay. These are some things that I want to keep track of in my life that I've set goals on, and that I want to be able to measure my progress. And, you know, there's nothing like writing it down and keeping a record of what you did. If you don't keep a record, you may not know. For example, how many of you know how many days you spent in prayer, met your prayer goal 4 weeks ago? How many could say for sure they know, they could go back and find out what they did 4 weeks ago on that week on their prayer goals? Okay? Okay, well, this is one of the things it helps us with. Not necessarily so we can go back 4 weeks, but so we can know how we did this week. Okay, so here's just some things, and I read them off to you. How much time you spend watching TV? Do you have goals on TV time? What's the average amount of time the American is spending watching TV now? Anyone know? 27? 7 hours a day? 7, 7, 49? That's a lot. You know how many hours you've got after you sleep? 112. So if you're spending, that's a lot of time, isn't it? Sometimes you just need to set goals. It goes up and down depending on whether the NFL season is on, right? A diet? Well, I don't know about you, but at my age, if I'm not keeping track of what I'm eating, I'm in trouble. My weight, my exercise. Read before, that means, did I read the word before I left the house? And if not, did I make it up when I got home that night? Did I pray before I left the house? If not, did I finish my prayer goal when I got home that night? How about my daily current review? My daily back review? And if I missed it, did I make it up? How about my Bible study? Did I complete it for the study? Did I do the application God laid on my heart? Did I memorize any new verses this week? Have I shared the gospel with anyone? How about the ministry of discipling? Did I meet with some men this week? Family balance. If you'll turn over to the page on the back side, I'll show you what that is. Holding it like this, the first four areas are in the area of communication with my wife. Personal communication on how she's doing, about the children, about her ministry, about our finances. If you're not communicating with your wife on finances, you just got a crisis waiting to happen. How about intimate time with your spouse? How's she doing in her quiet time? How about social relationships that she wants to be involved in? Date night, did I get her out for a date? How about family time as a group? How many nights did we spend before we went to bed in time of the Word with the children and in prayer? Did I get some personal time with my son Jeff or my daughter Julie? My kids are in their teens now. How are they doing in their scripture memory? And did we make it to church? And are we meeting their needs in that area? And so this is something that I do. And what you can't see along the top is that there's a little score that goes with each one of those things. And so you can figure that out and weight those like you want to and come up with some kind of a way to measure your progress and whether or not you're hitting the target on family balance. Don't show that to your wife. Women don't understand these kind of things. They feel, and we sort of reason. So... you know, just do it and don't spend too much time showing her the stuff there. Now, on this page is a blank chart. And that's if you don't like any of my stuff, that's there for you to write all your own stuff in. Okay? So we're going to do that right now. Just take just a few minutes, and I want you to either use this side or take the blank chart and just right now write down what your goals are in some of these areas. And we'll just take about, 3 or 4 minutes and let you write down your goals. Let's have 2 or 3 guys share. Someone share, stand up and share what your Bible reading goal is that you've set for yourself on a daily basis. Anybody got a Bible reading goal? Any bold? Yes, sir. Jeff? Okay, each day? going to read the one-year Bible. Okay, you want to venture a prayer goal. Anyone got a prayer goal they would share with us? Lonnie? Good. Excellent. All right, how about scripture memory? Anyone got a scripture memory goal that they're working on? No scripture memory people in here. Okay, over here. 1 a week. Excellent. Okay, good. This little tool, no matter how you arrange it or write it down, just the concept, will work for you and will help you accomplish not only the goals that you have now, but also will help you grow stronger in setting higher goals. It's just a matter of being honest and writing it down and saying, well, you know, I'm just not hitting this goal. I'm going to reduce it to what I can hit. I'm going to get consistent in that. And then I'll increase the goal a little at a time. Okay? Like any of the things we need to make progress in. Okay, so I pass that along for you. If you are not using a check chart, this might be of help to you. Let's talk about disciple-making and accountability. And we want to deal with this subject broadly so that it will give us a true biblical picture, and so that's what we've been doing. But we also want to talk about it from a disciple-making perspective. In disciple-making, accountability is built in. It begins small when we're in the follow-up phase, when we ask a person to meet with us and either have a verse memorized or a Bible study done, and the accountability is that if they want our help, they can't continue not doing it indefinitely, because if they do that, we'll mutually agree that we're wasting our time, and we'll do something else. Now, in follow-up, basic follow-up of someone I may have led to the Lord, I don't give them any assignments. I just make an appointment to meet with them, to try to do Bible study together without prior preparation, and I just want them to survive. I'll chase them down the street if they'll let me share something with them and open the Bible with them. Just to get them started and conserve the fruit. No one loves your babes like you do. But after basic follow-up is over, you know, you begin to give them assignments. And that's how accountability begins. And most discipling, it increases from there to a set of standards for a Bible study group or a prayer group or a team. We may organize one group of growing, excited Christians to do man-to-man with them and have a set of conditions like complete the Bible study, memorize 2 new verses, be on time, make an application, report next week on whether you did the application. This stuff sounds familiar? You guys have been through this, I know. 2-7 ministry is a good example of strong accountability. How many are familiar with that? Okay, good. That's cold turkey accountability. But it's designed for the church where you have people that have been in the church for a long time. They have a hunger to do more. They haven't been getting as much as they want. And so you meet together and you say, these are the requirements. If you want it, you can be a part. If not, you know, don't even start. And so they hang in there and they complete that. And after they've done that, they can reproduce it with somebody else. So after growing disciples have gotten used to regular accountability, then they're ready for more life-changing requirements, such as training or character growth or some of these things. We must use biblical principles of reproof and rebuke to help people, but we must first make sure that they'll be open and teachable to such help. And we'll be covering that a little further along. Accountability breaks down into two major levels. Accountability for the discipline, such as we've been talking about, and character accountability. I used to have men living in my home for character training, and we also had summer training programs for the same reason, for character training. And these guys were accountable for their attitudes, how they used their time, their availability to the home, the ministry we were doing the best together. They were available to be reproved and to work on character weaknesses that I saw in their lives. They were extraordinary men. Extraordinary men who wanted to go way beyond the normal discipleship activities, which a person can do and still have holes in their life a mile wide. But these men really wanted their characters to be conformed to the Savior, and if they could accelerate the process, they would, and they did. And therefore, they took the sacrificial step of character accountability, which is an unlimited accountability. The First time I ever encountered that idea was at a conference back in 1968 where George Sanchez was speaking. He's an old school navigator who now ministers in Albuquerque. I'll never forget this. George said, I was talking to my wife and kids this week, and I said to them, "Gang, if you see anything in my life you think is wrong, would you please tell me about it? I really want to deal with anything in my life that would be a hindrance to the Lord." Anybody here said that to their wife and kids lately? Well, how many have ever given unlimited accountability to another man to speak to you about any correction you needed from his perspective? Let me see your hand if you've ever done that. Given unlimited accountability. Good. Excellent. How many found it to be a painful experience? Same hand went up. And how many grew spiritually by leaps and bounds? Yes, that's right. Tremendous spiritual growth is available when we open our lives to a more mature person to speak to us and hold us accountable. And I call this character training. It's the highest level of disciple making. And if you do it, you must learn to be open and teachable. This is so important. If a man is unteachable, accountability is to no avail. He won't pay attention to your wisdom. Proverbs 10:17 says, "He who heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof goes astray." The book of Proverbs says the unteachable man is a fool. And one way you can tell if a man is teachable is whether he argues with your counsel after you give it to him. Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." You know, there's some people that are filled with yeah buts. Every time you say something, they say, "Yeah, but..." Well, as long as a person is unteachable, they're not the one you want to invest your life trying to hold accountable. It doesn't mean you don't love them and care for them and pray for them. But there have been two major periods of training in my life when I really sought the input of mature men in my character. Once when I quit my job and moved to another city to live in a navigator home. And the second was at the end of that year when I changed cities again to spend a year with Gene Ward and opened myself up to his input. Gene couldn't get through with all he had to do in a year, and so I'm still there. But I really appreciate the fact that Gene was willing to take me on and to help me. And both of these were tremendous milestones in my spiritual growth. If you try character training with another man and you don't know what you're doing, it can be disastrous. When you haven't been through it yourself, you may wipe the guy out because you don't know what kind of stress you're putting him under. You'll have the foggiest idea sometimes when to call off the pressure. And he may chuck the whole thing and take off. Or you may even cause an emotional breakdown if you put him under too much emotional stress. I've learned the hard way to instruct a man on what God and I expect of him before I recruit him. I like to take him into a study on reproof. And by the way, on the back of this little sheet, there's a topical study on reproof. The amount of time. People reach a burnout point where they want a brotherly relationship. They're tired of getting constantly bombarded with correction. Sometimes we tell another man, "You can say anything you want to me about anything you see in my life." But when we say something to him, then we find out whether he really meant that or not, don't we? That's right. So if we're defensive and refuse it, justifying ourselves, then we're really not open and teachable. But what are the principles of getting reproof? A few years ago, Walt Henriksen shared these principles of getting reproof with us. He said, when you see a man with a problem, don't immediately jump on him and nitpicking the pieces. By the way, these principles will work for your kids, too. Make a note. Watch for it to recur. Pray that the Lord will give you insight into the real problem. Sometimes we see the outward manifestation of a character problem. And sometimes the first time we see that, it's hard to put your finger on what that thing really is. And then you see it a second time and say, yeah, that's that same thing again. And you get an idea of what it is. And by the third time, you've got it nailed. And if the man's open and he wants your help, you can go to him and say something about it. But there must be a proper balance between love and rebuke. If I love a man, I'll rebuke him, but rebuke's a two-way street. He must be committed to me. I must commit myself to help him. And then find out why he isn't doing it. There are two reasons. One, he's in rebellion against what he knows to be right. Or two, he just really doesn't see it. He doesn't know. It's like our children. We don't hold our children responsible for what they don't know is wrong. So in working with men, remember, instruct, observe, critique. Make sure he knows what the Bible says on this before you call him on it, or you probably jeopardize your relationship. C, rebuke on the basis of impression rather than fact. That means the impression I had about what you did was this. The reason why is that we can't see what's in a man's heart. We can't impute a motive to him. We can see his outward action, but we may not be able to really know for sure what the real sin is. Okay? So, we can see the outward actions and words, and if we're dealing with what appears to be a heart issue, then it's best to say the impression I had was that you were bitter or you were vindictive or whatever it is that we thought we saw. E, always rebuke from the Word of God. That's the basis of our authority. F, have the person's best interest at heart. Do not have bitterness or anger in your heart. If I go to rebuke my brother because his sin is bothering me, that's my problem, not his. If I can't forgive him and do it in love, I better keep my mouth shut. Okay? Otherwise, it's nothing more than a critical spirit. How to respond to reproof. If somebody comes to you and reproves you for something, first of all, thank that person for the observation and for caring enough to mention it. Realize that the man put your friendship on the line when he did it. Secondly, don't defend yourself. Take it like a man. Don't point out any problem you've seen in his life. That's an excellent time. Since you brought up something you saw was wrong with me, I'd like to tell you about some things that I think are wrong with you. That's a natural reaction. Don't do that. Fourth, pray over it. Ask God to speak to you about the truth. Five, search the Scriptures and pray over them as you wait for your emotions to cool down. Six, if there's any validity to it, make a change. If you need help in making a change, seek that out. And then seven, thank the Lord for His goodness to give you men who care enough to speak to you. There's also limited accountability in many relationships. People just want a specific goal. They want to be held accountable for something like their Bible reading or their Scripture memory. And so they come to you and they say, can I be accountable to you? And make sure you always say, well, sure, what is it that you want to be accountable for? Don't assume that a man is asking you for unlimited character accountability when he comes to you. I've seen it happen when people got very surprised and very, very hurt when they thought that they just wanted some accountability for their Bible study, and here's this guy and he's pouring it on. Not long ago, I asked one of the elders who he was accountable to, and he gave me two names, one of which was my own. I was honored, but that was a bit surprising since I'd never heard about it before during the years we'd been associated. And I thought, well, that's not really accountability. Then I got to thinking about that, and I said, well, what did you mean by that? And he said, well, I meant that whenever I come to talk to you and I share what's on my mind, you'll be honest with me and tell me what you really think about it. And I thought, well, there is a limited accountability in that. That's right. And if he's finding that accountability there, that's tremendous. Six, we can make ourselves horizontally accountable to others. James 5:16 tells us, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. The effectual prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. There's tremendous help available to us when we make ourselves accountable to others for specific areas of our lives. We can ask for accountability for any goal for growth. You guys just set some goals there. How many of you are accountable to someone for the goals in your life? Let me see your hand. Don't be embarrassed if you're not. Just let me see the hands of those who are. Okay, there's several. Personal purity. How many are struggling with this area? Okay, glad to know you're alive. If you're not struggling with personal purity in this society, you may have already been translated. I'm glad to know that those of you who didn't raise your hand are getting a victory. But it's a constant challenge, isn't it? Everywhere you look, there's a temptation. Well, we need accountability. And if you identify the problem and make yourself accountable, it will help you get victory in terms of protection against immorality. You know, it's important that we take initiative to get accountable to someone in this area as soon as we experience some area of temptation. I've had the unpleasant experience of confronting a man in our ministry with adultery, but it was too late. He wouldn't give it up. He eventually divorced his wife and left his two little babies. He married another woman he'd been toying around with. Eventually divorced her, now he's working on his third. If when he was first tempted, he really wanted that help, he could have gotten it. He could have gone, confessed, asked for help, and he could have gotten the victory. Now, I have heard that you can confront people, men who are in immorality, and some of them will come back. I haven't personally experienced that. It's very, very difficult to come back. Most cases, it's too late. Some of the guys I talk to from time to time, I get the impression that if they commit that kind of sin, somehow they think I could come rescue them and do some miracle for them that would get them out of it. And until then, you know, they don't need to talk about it. Nothing could be further from the truth. We need to talk about it. If we're having problems, we need a place to share. And we need to talk to somebody about it who will help us. And fight that battle at the gate, long range, through prayer and checkup. Our sinful passions are strong, and once they get a foothold, there's a point of no return from sexual temptation. There will be forgiveness if we repent and restitution, but we will never be the same, men. We'll never be the same. How many of you men travel from time to time? Good. One of the fellows I meet with travels some, and one of his accountability goals is when he's traveling, he watches no television in a motel. How many of you have ever been burned with bad TV in a motel? Well, if you've ever turned it on, you've probably been burned. Well, that's his way of avoiding that. And he makes himself accountable. When he comes home, he says, well, and I didn't watch any TV in the motel this time. I appreciate that. That guy's being honest. I had a fellow one time who was getting some training from us, and he confessed. He says, when I go in the convenience food store down there, he says, I'm losing the battle. Every time I walk in, there's pornography right there, and I just pick it up and start looking at it. I said, well, I've got a solution for you. I think this will work. Don't go in the convenience store. What? Don't go in the convenience store? No, don't go in. He says, well, where do we get our groceries and stuff? Well, there's a Safeway down the street, a little further. Just go there. Just don't go in the convenience store anymore. Avoid it. Had another guy call me one day, work, called me at my office. He said, I just want you to know I'm experiencing some temptation with a woman that's sitting here right in front of me, and I'm really fighting a battle. He said, will you pray for me? How many of you have ever experienced temptation in your office? They're out there. The women are out there. It's not going to change anytime soon. We're going to be tempted. We need accountability. This guy made it out. He made it through. He didn't lose the battle. I've only had one guy that I can think of that ever asked me for accountability for the movies and videos that he watched. I don't know where you are on that, but there's a lot of stuff that we tend to think, well, I can just not look at that part. I don't know about your flesh, but mine's much more wicked than that. That's the part it wants to look at. So I have a deal with myself. I don't rent any R-rated movies. I don't rent very many movies at all. My kids don't like it very much. But I'm telling you, you know, even the good movies are just a little bit disappointing when they're taking our Savior's name and dragging it through the mud. Just as well, that's just the way people talk. Well, you'll have to decide for yourself on that. I would encourage you to get accountable in this area. Don't play with fire. Third, a failing or struggling to overcome such as getting a clear conscience. I was helping a guy a while back, and the Lord spoke to him about a sin he had committed against some former college professors. But he decided it was too humiliating to call and ask forgiveness for something that happened years ago, and so he shared it with me, but I encouraged him to do it. I said, yeah, you ought to get a hold of him and go ahead and clear that up since it's on your mind. But he decided he wouldn't do that. Then he began having trouble in his quiet time. And I pointed out that disobedience really will keep you from the Word, but he wouldn't clear it up. And then a freak, expensive thing happened in a car wreck. It wasn't his fault, but they wanted him to pay for it. He asked me what to do, and I couldn't tell him because he was the one who had to live with the consequences. But I did ask him. I said, did you ever clear up that thing God spoke to you about? He said, no, I didn't. So I said, well, you know you're a wide-open target for Satan, don't you? As long as you've got undealt with sin in your life and God's spoken to you about and you refuse time after time to do anything about it, I said, you're a target for Satan, son. So he said, I'm having a hard time getting over the hump. So later I called him one night. I said, did you ever get that done? He said, no. I said, look, would it help if I came over to your apartment and sat down with you while you made the call? He said, yeah, that would help. And I said, okay, I'll be there in about 30 minutes. He said, wait a minute. He said, let me try, and I'll call you back. So he, about 30 minutes later, he called back. He said, well, I got a hold of this one guy, and he said, I cleared it up with him, and the other one's moved to the East Coast. And I said, well, he says, I think he's teaching such university. I said, well, why don't you call, go to the library and see if you can find out where the university is in Massachusetts. And so he went through all this and worked hard, and he never was able to find the other guy. Because he had done all he could, he was able to obtain a clear conscience and was no longer a target for Satan. If he hadn't been accountable, he probably never would have done it. He'd be living in sin over that thing until now. Well, the fourth area we can make ourselves accountable for is faithfulness. Little things like being on time, or availability to witness for Christ, or teachableness. Maybe studying in some area where we find it difficult to be a learner. Or the basics. You know, the little check chart here seems kind of nitpicking, doesn't it? That seems like a lot of trouble. 1 Timothy 4:15 says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. This is just a tool. Find a tool that works for you. But make yourself accountable, and it'll motivate you to go farther. Well, there are different forms of accountability. We won't spend a lot of time on this. There's man-to-man and accountability groups, small group Bible studies, integrity groups. Those are the sources that we can get accountability from. Now, I'd like to break down into small groups, and I've got some things I want to discuss. And so it looks like we could probably get into about groups of maybe 5 or 6. And if you guys would go ahead and do that, in whatever your area you're sitting in, get in a group with 4 or 5 people. And if you'll pick a leader and send him up here, we'll have to move right along on this. And I'll give you some cases I want you to read and discuss for a few minutes. And then we'll have you give a report. Okay, let's have somebody come up and, okay, Mark, thank you. Okay. Willis, thank you. You want, let's see what you guys have come up with. I'll read the case, and then we will have the people from the respective groups give us a report on what their group decided. In case one, Bill shared the gospel with Charlie, and Charlie received Christ. Bill is following up Charlie and has asked Charlie to memorize the beginning of Christ verses. After getting together 3 times, Charlie still hasn't memorized the verses like Bill asked him to. Bill thinks Charlie isn't very serious about accountability and discipleship. What should Bill do? Someone from group one. Should be 2 guys. All right, go ahead. Very good, thank you. Someone else in case one. Anyone got another case one here? Mark, let's stand up so people can see. What was that? Yeah. Okay, take a little bite-sized piece. Yeah, good, excellent. Okay, I appreciate that. Case number two. Tom organized a group of businessmen disciples together for an accountability group. The men decided they wanted to be accountable to each other. One night at a restaurant, Tom noticed that George was really ignoring his wife's needs. Tom confronted George about it and told him that he really ought to be more considerate of her. George got red in the face and said, "I really don't appreciate that. That's my business." What should Tom have done differently? What should George have done differently? What should be done now? Okay, someone was group two, or case two. Okay? Yeah, very good. Someone else with case two. Another? Okay, go ahead. All right, case number three. Sam, a layman, has been leading Dan, a student, in a Bible study for 1.5 years. Dan has memorized 100 verses and is in book 6 of Design for Discipleship, has given his testimony, and has led others to Christ. Sam hears through a friend of Dan's that Dan has been sleeping with his girlfriend. What should Sam do? Group 3, or case 3? Is there a group that has case 3? Willis? Is there another group that has that case? Number 4. Jim, a businessman, has been discipling Skip, a college student, for 3 years. He asked Skip to move into his home for training. He explains to Skip that he will be accountable for everything when he moves in. Skip says, "Okay, I just want to be more like Jesus." About 2 weeks after Skip moved in, he was having dinner with the family and clanged the lid down on the meat dish. Suddenly, Jim blurted out in an angry manner, "Why don't you be more mannerly at the table and quit eating like a pig?" Skip was embarrassed and hurt by Jim's remarks. He apologized but felt deeply wounded. What should Skip do? Case 4. He's got that. Good. Is there anyone else who has that case? Thank you very much. Okay, we're up to 5. Ed, a traveling salesman, who is meeting in Bible study with Lewis on the road. Ed, a traveling salesman, who is meeting in Bible study with Lewis, was on the road, and through a series of mistakes, committed adultery. After a few weeks, Ed went to Lewis and confessed his sin with tears of repentance. Ed asked Lewis not to tell Ed's wife and to hold him accountable for the temptations he's now having when he goes on the road. Lewis agrees, and after a couple of months, asks Ed, "How's it going on the road?" Ed is cool and standoffish, but says it's going pretty well. This makes Lewis really wonder. What should Lewis do? What should Ed be doing? Is there anyone else who has case 5? Okay? Yes. Okay, just in the interest of time, I can give you my opinion. No. That was interest of time. Mary, a single woman, has a ministry of traveling and speaking, but she has a hard time saying no to opportunities and therefore gets herself physically, emotionally, and financially overcommitted. Knowing this, she asks Joe and his wife to hold her accountable for her schedule. They agree, and she gives Joe her next month's opportunities. Joe tells her what to accept. Mary then goes home, prays over what Joe said, decides what she thinks she should accept, and then takes on what she's decided. Later, Joe tells her that she's not being accountable since she didn't do everything he said. Mary is confused. What is the problem? Anyone have group 6? So in this case, oh, there he is, okay. Thank you very much. You all get to go to the class. Excellent answer. Let's finish out this time, and if we have some questions afterwards, I'll be glad to try to discuss those. What are the problems in accountability? Well, one of them is pleasing men versus pleasing God. Yes, it can happen. But you can overcome it. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pleasing men is already a problem in most of our lives, but this will surface it and give us a chance to work on it. And third, the sharing may motivate me to get to my prayer room on time, because I'm accountable, but I don't pray to those men but to God when I get there. So it helps me accomplish my objective. Fourth, what about legalism? Well, legalism is trying to be saved by your works, or legalism is trying to earn God's favor by our works, and we can't do either one. There is blessing promised in Scripture when we obey. We're told to obey, but our flesh is weak, and accountability to men is seeking God's blessing and obedience by using the scriptural principles of the body of Christ and drawing strength through other people. How do you get started in accountability? Well, before seeking accountability, there's some prerequisites you should consider. First of all, a genuine desire for accountability on our part. Do we really want it? If not, don't ask for it. Secondly, honesty. Make sure that you're willing to be honest. A man who is faking it becomes apparent after a while, and others know he's faking it. The sad part is the loss of the man and the fact that he doesn't know, and others know he's faking it. Third, openness to input from others. Make sure that you're open and teachable if you're going to seek accountability. When our life is closed, we're the losers. And then take action. First of all, be accountable to yourself. Begin by writing your personal spiritual goals, including the basics, a growth goal or a danger area or a failure area like we've talked about this morning. Start small with what you know you can handle and then increase the challenge. And if you try to do too much, you'll probably quit. Secondly, keep a record of your progress by writing it down daily. Use a check chart if it helps you. Third, ask the Lord for a man or men of like heart, mind, and vision to whom you can be accountable, and ask for someone who wants to be accountable also. Fourth, consider the possible sources of accountability that you already have, such as your spiritual leader, Bible study group, another man, a telephone buddy, someone you have regular contact with. And then go to that person or that group and explain what you've got in mind. And ask them to pray about it. Define the limits of the accountability that you're seeking. For example, let's hold each other accountable for scripture memory or quiet time or prayer. And then get together on a trial basis and see if it gels. If it doesn't work, don't force it. Seven, make sure there's acceptance of responsibility by the ones you're going to be accountable to. I've had guys come to me and say, would you hold me accountable for such and such? And I didn't want that responsibility. And if you don't want the responsibility, then don't accept accountability from someone. Eight, get together on a regular basis and share how you're doing. Make it more than just sharing records. Share something from the Word in your life and pray together. And after doing this for a while, if enough trust develops, consider opening up your life to anything that your friends see in your life that might be a hindrance to you. But before you do that, make sure you understand the biblical basis of reproof and how to respond to rebuke. Enjoy the blessings of being accountable to brothers in Christ. We're 1 minute overtime, men, so let's have a word of prayer. If you'd like to discuss anything with me afterwards, I'd be glad to talk to you. Father, we thank you for the beautiful design of your working in the body of Jesus Christ and the privilege that each one of us have to be a part of it and to be sharpened as iron sharpens iron by other men who are in your body. I pray for these men here. Lord, would you graciously grant them sources of accountability that they might know the joys of sharing with brothers and unity, and Lord, that they might be able to keep themselves strong and help others be strong. Lord, we don't want to invent something. We just want to work within your plan and just ask you to do that. In the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for the time. Amen.